Welcome back to the Padre Island Podcast. Happy to have you once again for the third Sunday of Lent, March the 8th, 2026. And it's a long gospel. I'm not going to cut corners here, so we'll get right to it. It's from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. I think you'll recognize the passage pretty quick here if you don't already know it. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman came to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman, but still no one said, "What are you looking for?" or why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out of the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if this was just a one-on-one interaction and that was it, it'd be one thing. But you can see, if you think about this gospel, that it goes from a one-on-one interaction to then the disciples and Jesus are talking some more. And then we get the impression also communicated that the people in the town are coming to believe in Jesus also. So it's broadening its impact. And that's thanks to Jesus and the testimony of those who witness good things, including this woman who is spoken to with dignity and speaking words of life and living water. And maybe the way that Jesus spoke to her changed her life. And as she proclaims him, people are believing that he is the Savior of the world. What a great example of faith and how this can be witnessed to. And that by believing in Jesus, we have life in his name. That's the idea. That's what we see in John 20:31. And this is illustrating that even before we get to that beautiful line after the resurrection. So what might someone say about this gospel? I mean, the moment of connection, Jesus could have ignored her, but there is some engagement happening here and breaks through some of those cultural traditions and customs of just this odd rivalry between Jews and Samaritans. You know, sometimes when I see rivalry, some of these sports rivalries close by, some of it just goes a little too far, and I don't really get it. Although I used to kind of be in that same mindset, but maybe it's my personality or temperament, or maybe just I'm older than I used to be, just like all of us are getting older, that maybe there's just other things I care about versus some of the little rivalries and competition that we see. But some of that is good, and some of that connects us and helps us understand who we are and where our edges are, I guess. What else might we say about this gospel? Well, let's think about it from a perspective of marriage and a perspective of divorce. So if you're a married person and hear this gospel, you know, you can imagine, you can very, very much relate to chores that are done. I don't think we really go to wells anymore to get water. We just kind of use running water. You know, it's pretty nice to have indoor plumbing, something that's one of those modern marvels that it's such a gift, except when it doesn't work. But there used to be such thing as a well, and people would walk there, get a bucket, and then carry that water back to what they needed for cooking, cleaning, whatever they were using the water for, drinking, I guess. And so Jesus is there encountering this woman at that time. And with marriage, there's these routines, there's these chores that we do. And what if in the midst of that, we encountered our Lord and Savior? And what if we did so at a moment when there was some stress or fatigue or whatever factors we're carrying with us, whatever it is? And then he started helping us raise our minds and hearts to God, raising our minds and hearts to these realities that transcend our day-to-day life, such as he has come to bring us living water. What are you talking about, Lord? And then we go deeper into that mystery, and we think about some Old Testament connections and what the well represents and symbolizes. That there's something about marriage, there's something about life, there's something about possibilities. You know, and if there was somebody thrown into a cistern and then they're pulled out of that, we think about forgiveness of sins and restoration and forgiveness on the other side of betrayal. That this woman had been married 5 times and then is with a 6th man, evidently not bothering to marry this time. And Jesus, if we think about him being the bridegroom, not literally, but in a spiritual sense, wanting this woman's heart, wanting to be connected with her, devoted. She's part of the church. She's part of the people of God whom he has come to save and to die on the cross for. So if you think about it, the Lord Jesus is the 7th man. You could say the husband, but I don't think these 5 marriages really all count, because this isn't until death do us part. And that 6th one is not even trying in terms of any kind of consent. It's just more of a convenience thing, evidently. But whatever status that is, Jesus is the 7th one, if she's open to it. And he certainly is initiating that in this very personal way. Now, don't think of it as marriage in terms of what we think of, but something much more profound, something very spiritual. Definitely not a sexual type of thing in this situation, but something fully appropriate with integrity. And it captivated her heart. She was made for this. And we see how quickly she responds, leaving that bucket, that jar right there, and going to town and telling people about Jesus. I don't think she was just moping around at that point. I think she went with a little bit of spring in her step, a little bit of life and momentum, energy, probably a lot of joy as well. Oh, that we could experience that, for that to be authentic and true. Even if the people in the town, they may not fully get it, but they're going to catch on pretty quick. Because when someone is living their faith and on fire and encounter the Lord Jesus and lets people know about it, we can't help but be drawn in, or at least to think about it, at least to consider it. Just like a strong marriage, it's something about it that touches that core, and we realize this is what we're made for. Union with others, sacrifice and integrity and family. Now, if you're divorced and listening to this and thinking, okay, now what? What do I do now? This woman, I guess you could say, has been divorced 5 times. They may not call it that, maybe permanently separate, but she has had 5 attempts at a significant other, and the man she's with is not her husband. So she's pretty far away from any kind of, in terms of how might we say it, abiding by certain cultural parameters and laws of the church in terms of living out those commitments and also trying to not just jump into that next relationship too quickly. But people do that these days, and maybe you've been there, and maybe it's not 5, but maybe it's 2, or somewhere between 2 and 5. And what does Jesus do with that? Well, it doesn't prohibit him from talking to her. He's in position to help her find her way, because she's looking for something, and she can find it in Jesus. Just like she's looking for water from the well, and if she's really open to it, the Lord Jesus is going to provide something much better. Access to grace, forgiveness of sins, all these things that are what we meditate on in Lent and Easter. And now this woman is hearing some of this good news for the first time. At least I think so. I don't know why else she would have heard the gospel, being in Samaria, not really being much of a public person. I doubt any of her 5 husbands were agents of evangelization. I doubt it. I guess we don't know. You know, but she probably going to change her lifestyle. Probably going to move away from that 6th attempt at being with a man. She's going to discern, what do I do now? Doesn't mean that she can never find love again. It's just, what's it going to look like? Not if, but what and how. And the Lord Jesus brings his graces to her. Remember, that's available to the church, available to all of us. And God will use various people, various instruments to touch our hearts and help us to find what we are looking for, what we are desiring, objective, subjective realities. Okay, we're 15 minutes in and we can dive deeper into all of this or maybe a little section of it. Let's see. So there's a lot of dialogue and gives a lot of material for someone doing a podcast, and here I am stuck. What do I say? Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. Huh. Well, maybe we'll just cut to the end. We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves. We know this is truly the Savior of the world. Oh, if more people would see that and say that. What if these religious leaders and Pharisees back then had been on board rather than just persecuting Jesus every step of the way? You know, I think about that song, "We Have Been Told." We have been told, how's it go? We have heard his voice alive in our hearts. Live in my love with all your heart, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. For some reason that was coming to my mind earlier today, probably because of this passage, that when Jesus speaks, his word becomes alive in our hearts. And that's true for this Samaritan woman. How much more for us who participate in the Eucharist, for us who participate in the sacraments. You know, the Samaritans are used sometimes as a story, as a comparison. For example, Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan is that one who doesn't ignore the victim who's laying there in the ditch, but does something. You think the priest and Levite would do something. Well, they don't do anything. They notice, but they keep walking. Now, the Samaritan in this parable notices and acts. And now this Samaritan woman, this real-life Samaritan in John chapter 4, no longer parable territory, but real life. She's hearing God's word, hearing this from Jesus, encountering him in the flesh. And she's coming to believe in him, going from just looking over and seeing a stranger. And by the end, the town is saying he's Savior of the world. And they're saying that accurately. He truly is. She's coming to believe. And in between, she mentions that he's a prophet. And he says that he is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Because she's saying something like, yeah, I know that he's going to come sometime. What if Jesus had said, yeah, I know, I can't wait for that to happen. Instead, I am he. Oh, I bet he loves saying that. Just gives us chills to read it, even today, for him to say it. And how did she react? Did he think he was crazy? Did she think he was crazy? Or did she think, whoa, are you kidding me? He's here? You're the guy? You know, and I like to think that she pretty quickly came to faith in him. And that can be our story. Or maybe it takes a little longer and there's some twists and turns, but this gospel can continue to inspire and let us draw from the well of salvation, receiving the living waters that Jesus provides in the sacraments of the church and other resources, other access points, so that we might have life in his name, that our belief may be transferred into commitment, and that commitment might lead to eternal life, and that we might savor those tastes of connection and life-giving waters that the Lord Jesus continues to provide. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene, Junction City, in Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today, and may God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.